1 Kings 14, we want to consider Abijam tonight. He is the second of the kings in the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. He is variously called Abijah and Abijam. I want to read to you, first of all, from 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15, verse 1. The very last verse in chapter 14 tells us that Rehoboam died and Abijam his son reigned in his stead. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, he's the king of the north, the king of Israel, the son of Nebat, began Abijam to reign over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. Look at verse 15 in this chapter. And he brought into the house of the Lord the things that his father had dedicated. Do you see that little nugget right there? We're not told anything about Abijam dedicating anything to the house of the Lord, but Asa's father was Abijam, and verse 15 tells us that there were some things that he dedicated to the house of the Lord. So, the information is ever so skimpy in 1 Kings chapter 15. But now, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And even before we get there, there is a reference to his father in chapter 11 that I want to read, because it helps us to understand something of the nature of his son. In chapter 11 in 2 Chronicles, starting at verse 18, now you listen carefully about the wives, husbands, and daughters of these kings. And it says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, verse 18, and Rehoboam, he is the father of the one that we're to study tonight, Rehoboam took him a wife, Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And she bare him sons, Jeush, and Shemariah, and Zaham. And after her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and she bare him Abijah. You see, in Kings he's called Abijam, in Chronicles he's called Abijah, the same man. And this woman, Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, bare him Abijah and Attai and Ziza and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 60 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, to be chief, even the prince among his brethren. for he was minded to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his sons throughout all the lands of Judah and Benjamin, unto every fortified city, and he gave them victuals in abundance, and he sought for them many wives. And now, in chapter 12, we see that what he purposed for his son Abijah comes to pass. I want to read, starting at chapter 12, verse 16. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his stead. The next chapter will tell us what we read in an abbreviated form in 1 Kings. And so listen to what we read in 2 Chronicles that we never would have guessed from 1 Kings. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign in Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Perhaps I'll explain that to you later. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah joined battle with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, who were mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, Hear me, O Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And there were gathered unto him worthless men, base fellows, that strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye are a great multitude, and there are with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made you priests after the manner of the peoples of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And we have priests ministering unto the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites in their work. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings and sweet incense. The showbread also they set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But ye have forsaken him. And behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the trumpets of alarm to sound an alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind them. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpet. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so that there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus, the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, Jeshanah with the towns thereof, Ephron with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord smote him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty, and took unto himself 14 wives, and begat 22 sons, and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah, and his ways, and his sayings, are written in the commentary of the prophet Iddo. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for these accounts that thou dost give unto us. Let us know that with a heart that is stirred up by thy Spirit with illumination, there is such an interest, something of such appeal, of lasting value. We are so thankful for this, our God. We pray that we shall ever love thy word, that we shall feast upon it. We shall hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we shall hunger and thirst after the living word of God as well. And so help us this night. We thank you for the words that we have read. We pray now by thy Spirit we shall be empowered to explain them correctly. Illumine the speaker and the listeners, and cleanse and prepare for a profitable, enjoyable time together. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. This is what is so startling, that if you were reading through the book of Kings, and I asked you to tell me some details about Abijam, what his other name was, who his mother was, who his grandfather was, you would know absolutely nothing. You get hints, but you know absolutely nothing. And the fact that this remarkable account that we've read about him in Chronicles is given to us is something that we never dreamt of. But if you think this is startling this week, the one that I have in mind for next week is even a more startling revelation than about Abijam, who in Chronicles is Abijah. But notice that we have in abbreviated form something about this king of Israel, and yet from that abbreviated form, study it as we may, we could not understand the details, the course of his life, as we should understand it, unless we had the full account in Chronicles. There was a little hint. It's like this. It says that Asa and the things which his father had dedicated to the temple. But we had read previously that he wasn't a good king. His heart was not like the heart of his father, David. And so we would have thought, well, here is another base king in Israel, and there was no reliance upon God. There was absolutely nothing good that we could say about this man. But that little hint, it told us, not even in his life, but in his son's life, it spoke about the things which he had dedicated to the house of God. And so we might wonder, well, I wonder why he did this. What is this all about? And then we turn over to the second epistle of Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles, and we find this glorious encounter that Abijah had with this son of Jeroboam. Here he's fighting with this man, and the glorious things that he speaks, the things that come out of his mouth. Now, a little bit about his mother. It's so interesting how you can trace this out, and you can't tell it first, but then, as you read on, you can piece things together. God's Word makes it that way quite often. You look at it and you say, why, I can't understand this. Not from reading that one portion. And if you read just one portion, you'll either say there is error here. But if you will read other parts of the Word of God and put them all together, everything falls into place. Let that be a consolation to us, that you are reading, perhaps in an abbreviated form, something that you must have an expanded form to understand correctly. Now, take this by fact, and then go from fact to faith. In like manner, in the life of our Lord, there are some things, if we only had Mark's gospel, we would never know about our Lord. If we had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would never know about our Lord. But when we get the epistle of the gospel of John, then we find out things, explanations, and things begin to fall in place. Well, it encourages me to realize that what we have in the scripture is not a full account, but an abbreviated account of what our Lord did, what he said, and if we had the full account, everything could be explained. Because some of the things that are briefly explained in Matthew or Mark or Luke, when all the Gospels are compared, you say, of course, that's the answer. Well, that is factual. By comparing them all, that which is a contradiction, that which is something that is incomprehensible, suddenly stops being a contradiction and it becomes comprehensible. Well then, for that very reason, if concerning all the acts of our Lord, if we had all the details, everything would clear up. And so accept by faith that God, when he gives us the details in heaven, anything that still apparently remains a contradiction, it will be cleared up. Because factually, I've demonstrated it, and then by faith, we know that this is so. Take that lesson, first of all, and hold it to your heart. Believe it. Take the things that can be explained, and then say, if I had more details, I could explain the other things as well. And if you read in the New Testament and in the Old, after sometimes years of study, God will give you the answer. This has happened to me, because you have suspended judgment. You see something, and you read and study, and then you come back to it months later, and then years later, and find that the solution comes, and you say, how elementary. And so we thank God for it. And so it's this way in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. God is telling us this. We have not exhaustive accounts, but we have simply partial accounts of what happened. And here is something that I cannot understand. Why these kings, of whom so much was known, did God not tell me more? It says that this king, Abijam, reigned 3 years in Judah, and he died. But I have absolutely no clue as to the cause of his death. Whether he died in battle, whether he died of sickness, whether he was smitten of God, we're not told that. And that's so strange, because it speaks about the prophet Iddo, and evidently it was all in the book of Iddo. But this tells me something else about what is in the Word of God and what is not in the Word of God. That, as in the case of Luke, so evidently in the case of Old Testament writers, they used sources. Luke was not one who sat down and said, all right, by the Spirit of God, I'm going to have the Gospel of Luke dictated to me. If you read it in a modern version, you will see that Luke carefully traced the source of everything. And then with all the information he had garnered under the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote down the Gospel of Luke. So many things that he perhaps could have told us, but he did not. And here are things that were in Iddo's account of Abijah. And if he had just told me, well, tell me how he died. Why, he only reigned 3 years. That's a very brief reign in Israel. Why did this man die at such an early age? But we're not able to ascertain that. And so you must take it that God, for reasons known only to him, tells us things. We say, well, why this redundant information? And at times, needful information, things of great interest, he doesn't give us a clue as to how this man died. And so you simply accept it. Understand that this is the way the Word of God is. It is not a fault of the Word of God. It is the way the Word of God is. And you accept it, and you read it, and you comprehend it as best you can. Well, we find this out. If you think that the father of this man, Abijam, was bad, because it says that he took 18 wives and 70 concubines, 78 wives and concubines. That's a lot of wives and concubines, but he was a piker. Don't you understand that his father Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he would say, well, Father, I just couldn't meet your standards. I just couldn't live up to it. And so this seems like a vast number, and yet only a few in comparison to his father. But notice, like father, like son. Here is Solomon, who has 1,000. And here is his son, who has 78. And then we found also about his son. And it says, he took unto himself 14 wives, and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters, and so forth, and so on. And so here are those who have an example set by Solomon. David had a multiplicity of wives, and then Solomon had the most wives of any of the kings, and then his sons had just a few wives in comparison to Solomon. But here there is a multiplicity of wives. But now, whereas Rehoboam was never spoken of in good terms, still, he is fairly described as being a wise father. How he could get along with all of those wives, it takes wisdom. But at the same time, he has all of these children. It says that he had 28 sons and 60 daughters. Now, here are 28 sons. And he looks over these sons, and he has to pick one of these sons to be his successor. If he doesn't take the firstborn, which is the usual way, if he says, I'm going to take another son, well, what about the firstborn? Do you remember the trouble that David had with his son Adonijah and Solomon? There was a contention as to who was going to be king, and so this same thing crops up again in the other kings. And so he had 28 sons, and he has discovered a way to settle the matter, because first of all, he looks them over, and he decides that Abijah is the one. And he appoints Abijah, the son of Maacah, to be chief, even the prince among his brethren, because he's minded to make him king. But he does just tell the others, I'm going to make my son king, and the rest of you are out in the cold. Not at all. But it says he dealt wisely and dispersed all of his sons throughout the lands of Judah and Benjamin unto every fortified city. And so he gives them positions of authority. They're little princelings. They have their little territories, and they're often distant places, not close to his son Abijam. And it says he gives them plenty to eat, and he gives them plenty of wives. And so he keeps them happy. Do you see how wise he is? And so he gives them a little territory over which he can rule. He gives them all the food that they need to eat. There is the appearance of opulence. And he gives them all of these wives to satisfy their physical desires, and at the same time to keep them so busy that they don't know what else to do. And so here they are, and he has his sons under control. And then when the time comes, he says, Abijam, he said, you are going to be king. And he's successful in making his son Abijam king. And when his son sits upon the throne, what had been going on between Jeroboam and Rehoboam continues in the reign of his son. You see, Jeroboam outlived Rehoboam, and Jeroboam even outlived Abijam as well. And so here is this warfare that he had inherited from his father with the northern kingdom. Now, we were simply told in Kings that there was warfare between them all their days. But that's all we're told. But here is the great encounter that we are given in chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles. One of these great encounters, and the deciding encounter that enabled Judah to prevail and to have the superiority over the northern kingdom of Israel for at least the length of the reign of Abijah. All right. The reason that this kingdom was not taken away from Rehoboam, even though he was a wicked king, is because of the goodness of David, his father. You say David his father. Why, David wasn't his father. Please remember that in the scripture, the Lord Jesus is called, "Have mercy on me, Jesus, thou son of David." You say, he's not the son of David. Yes, he is. Any descendant of David is a son of David. When it says that Solomon begat Rehoboam, that is his actual son. But then it could be his grandson or his great-great-grandson or 20 generations. It makes no difference. He is still the son. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the son of David as much as Solomon is the son of David. That's the way it's expressed in Scripture. And so when it says the son of so-and-so, it may not mean the immediate son. It may mean the grandson or the great-grandson. I'm saying that so that you can understand about who this man's mother was. Well, what is this? You read me that this Rehoboam had two wives, and one of them, one of their names was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Now, how is that? Absalom didn't have a daughter named Maacah. How do I know that? You said, well, he had two sons, and he had one daughter, and the two sons died. You remember that obelisk that Absalom put up because of this? But he had one daughter, and she had the name of Tamar. And if that is so, he only had one daughter. Well, how could Maacah be called the daughter of Absalom? The same way that the Lord Jesus can be called the son of David. This is his granddaughter. And that explains it. Now try to think with me and you'll appreciate it later on. Here is Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. That means the granddaughter, because Maacah is actually the daughter of Tamar, the daughter of Absalom. And over in verse 1 in chapter 13, it says, "And his mother's name was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah." You see, here is Uriel who married this other one, and therefore she is the granddaughter of Absalom. And so it makes it that, and I figured it out because it's so interesting, it means that Rehoboam married his first cousin once removed. Now that means nothing to you, but it's very interesting. Someday you can figure that out. You sit down and you put these genealogies side by side, and you can figure it out for this reason. What kin were Solomon and Absalom? They were half-brothers, you see. And so Absalom's children and Solomon's children, Tamar and Rehoboam, would be half-first cousins. And then Tamar's daughter, which would be Maacah, would be Rehoboam's first cousin once removed. And so it's elementary once you figure it out. And so it happened that Abijam's mother was also his cousin. It just worked out that way. And so it's interesting to see this intertwining of marriage in the southern kingdom. Also his other wife was kin to him as well. But just as Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah, and he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, so in like manner, of all the wives, it says that Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. And just as evidently David loved Bathsheba more than all the other wives, and Bathsheba said, you promised me that you were going to make my son Solomon king. And David said, that is right. And so here it is again, like father, like son. Here is Rehoboam, who loved Maacah, the daughter, actually the granddaughter of Absalom. He loved her more than all of these other wives, these 60 concubines and 28 wives, more than all of them. And so, all right, I'm going to make your son Abijam king. And so he does. All right, let's pass on to something that we never would have realized, and that is this address that Abijam makes to Jeroboam, the northern king, before he goes out to fight with him in battle. It's a remarkable thing, because there is so much truth in it, but there is so much coloring to it, and some of it is downright false, like this. If you know anything about his father, Rehoboam, it says this. You see, first of all, he's showing how right he is in being king. It says, the God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever. Yet, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And they were gathered together unto him worthless men and base fellows that strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Why, this Rehoboam was never young and tender-hearted. He's the one who, when the Israelites said, now, we want you to reign over us. If you'll take some of the burdens of your father off of our shoulders, then we'll serve you. And the older men said, that's right, just ease their burdens. And so Rehoboam called the young men, and they said, don't listen to those old men. You tell them this. And you remember that defiant speech that Rehoboam gave them? Why, all of this is subterfuge. Rehoboam was never tender-hearted, but he puts his father in this good light, trying to get some sympathy. And so you took the kingdom away from him when he was tender-hearted before he knew how to fight. All of that is false. But much of it is absolutely true about God making a covenant of salt with David and his sons forever. This covenant of salt you'll find in the book of Numbers, and this covenant of salt uses the word forever. When you have a covenant of salt, it is something of permanent duration. And God had told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would give him a son to sit upon his throne forever. And this is what he did. He gave him sons for 20 generations. There were 20 kings in the southern kingdom, and all of them direct descendants of David. And then there seemingly was a suspension of any king, but thank God, there was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Here is Jesus, the son of David, and so now there is a throne in heaven that is filled with the descendant of David. The promise to David has been fulfilled. And so this covenant of salt that he's talking about, that is truth. And then he's telling the false position that Jeroboam has and the kingdom over which he reigns. And it's true. If Jeroboam had been willing to trust God, but Jeroboam, when he thought about those 10 tribes, he said, they're religiously inclined, and if I leave them alone at these set feasts and at the times when they are to worship the Lord, they will go down to Jerusalem, and they'll forsake me, and I'll lose the kingdom. He said, what I'm going to do is to make two golden calves, and put one in Dan and one in Bethel, and I shall say to them, these are thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he won over the hearts of the people. And because of that, God said, your kingdom shall not stand. And so all of these things are true. He is trying to weaken this man's heart to fight by showing him that his position is false. You come out and you are fighting for a kingdom that God never intended you to have. But he didn't understand that Jeroboam was to have the kingdom. God told him he was going to give him the kingdom. And so all of these things are colored, and part of it's true and part of it is false. But this is the thing that is so remarkable. After he speaks about all the bad things, the departure of Jeroboam and all of his followers from serving the true God, all of these things are true that he says about Jeroboam having false gods, consecrating priests that have no right to be priests. Only the descendants of Aaron could be priests, and the Levites could carry on the service of the Lord. He says, this is what God has told us in his word. But in verse 10, listen to this, and it's true, and it's remarkable, this compendium of points in his favor for being king and why God is going to fight with him, that he brings their attention. He says, this is what you have done. He said, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Isn't that remarkable? And yet, this is the only thing I ever read that he did that was good about the Lord. But it was so moving that when I read it, tears came to my eyes to think that once in a while, a thoroughly bad man will have something good to arise out of his heart. Good in the sense of what he is speaking here. Do you realize that there are those who may not have embraced the true religion of Israel, but they understand that it is the true religion that God gave, and they say, we are carrying on in this religion. It might be like this. It might be like some of your children. In fact, I'll give you an illustration. I know a young lady, and she was thinking of getting married, and she was saying, but I just don't know this man that I want to marry. He is from a denomination, and my grandfather, why, he was so strong among the assemblies, I just don't know. I don't know whether she embraces assembly truths or not. But she realized that her grandfather stood for those things, and so she was hesitant about departing from these things. Well, in like manner, there are some whose hearts may not be in the religion, those that come to this meeting, but they say, I don't like it so much. I tell you the truth, they preach, they do strange things, but when I go to another denomination and listen, I know they're not preaching the word there. That's not the true God. There are people who are unsaved who can say these things about assembly people. So you remember that the next time you want to criticize yourself. There are those who understand that we may have faults and imperfections, but still, just as Abijam said, we are the true followers of God. Well, sad to say, we who gather to the name of the Lord, I believe we have the form. I do not know if we have the heart, but we do have the scriptural form when we carry out the things of God. And some people see that. And so here is what is so remarkable. This man, and for all that I know, and I would not even have known it had I not read in 2 Chronicles, he's talking about that the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. What does he mean? He doesn't mean in his heart, but he means at least he has the scriptural carrying on of the ritual ordained by God through Moses and through David. They're still carrying on that ritual. And then he goes on. It's so remarkable that he knows about these things. If you read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you'll see that all of these functions of the priests about the burning of the lamps and the offering of the showbread and also the sacrifices, all of these things are carried on. And so here is this wicked king, and he's talking about all of these religious ceremonies that are faithfully carried on in the southern kingdom. And this is what he says, and I want to bring this to your attention. It says in verse 12, and behold, God is with us. Why, these are words that Isaiah is going to speak. Emmanuel means God with us. And so this man says, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the trumpets of alarm to sound an alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Now, I've been telling you about these trumpets, and God in Numbers chapter 10 speaks about them. And it says that whenever these trumpets sound an alarm, that God will remember the children of Israel, and he will come and fight for them. And so here is this worthless, wicked king, and yet he remembers all of these promises about God. And because he stood for at least what was accurate as to ritual and what was taught them by Moses and David, it says that God honored this man. I want you to remember it for this reason. Remember Jehu. Sometime you may read about him. And he was a wicked king, but because he did what God told him to, God said, I'm going to give you sons unto this and that generation because you carried out my will against the wicked house of Ahab. And so we should remember these things. If there are those who are not genuinely children of God, but they still maintain the truth of God as it set forth in his word, God looks to that. He would like it if their heart were in it as well as the outward form. But still, God recognizes the necessity of having the outward form as well. I'm afraid that sometimes we who gather to the name of the Lord think that the outward form is quite enough. It's not. But God recognizes this. He understands that the true form is being carried on, that there is the bread, the fruit of the vine, the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. God recognizes that. But it did not save this man from a brief reign. But in this instance, it says that God gave them the victory because they trusted, they relied upon the Lord, the God of their fathers. And I could ask this question, well, why, since with an army of 400,000, they overcame an army of 800,000, why would they not continue to rely upon the God of their fathers? I cannot answer that question, but they did not. Just like the other kings who went on well when they walked with God, and then God would give them success, but for no reason, mental or for any other reason, they would forsake God and go after idols, and then defeat would come. Well, like father, like son, it's repeated this error over and over again. And so it was in his case. But I just wanted to show you how that even in men like Abijam, who is spoken of as a wicked king, he's not like David his father, there can be these elements in them, and they have an understanding about faithfully carrying on the things of God. And so, let's take it to heart. Let's be those who do things according to what's set forth in his word, but let us worship God not only in an outward form, but from the heart and inward reality as well. Now the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that in spite of ourselves, thou dost have before the eyes of men the truths that thou dost set forth in thy word. As we've been confessing before thee, the hearts of those who carry out this actual scriptural ritual is not always true and sincere. But Father, it is carried out, and thou dost look upon this. It shall bring judgment upon us when we have so much truth and our hearts are not in it. But let us see the importance of it and realize whether we have personally embraced it. God is with us. This is what God has truly told us to do. Let us never forget that. And since this is so, let us embrace it and let us make it a part of our being. Let us be persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have Christian convictions, we pray, about these things. And be as Abijam, not only in knowing it, but take a step farther and have these truths in our hearts. And so teach us from these things we've read. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.